When we look at the book of James, when we look at any of the books of the Bible, one of the things we see is a lot of times there's a particular issue that is being addressed in the book. The book of James is no different from that. When we start looking at the book of James, we begin to see this picture of issues that have come up in the church. Now, although the book of James is a general epistle to the church as a whole, it's not like when you read Corinthians and Paul is writing the church in Corinth to address that church on specific issues. And we can read that and we can apply those things to our lives. Also, the book of James is written to all the churches that are dealing with these same issues, the same issues that we continue to deal with today. So things like animosity and anger. Someone looked at me the wrong way. Someone talked to me the wrong way. Someone did this or said this or whatever it may be, or maybe I feel slighted here or slighted there. I had a woman one time that really wanted to be the worship leader. She wasn't qualified to be the worship leader, and I had a worship leader, but she wanted to be the worship leader, and when I said no, you all see my big old wad of keys I carry, and I put them on a lanyard because she picked up my lanyard and chucked them at me. I was like, that's surely going to help you get that position. Yes, I am charged up for making you my worship leader because, by golly, if you could chuck a ring of keys, you can lead praise and worship. But really what it comes down to is things happen. Maybe they're real, maybe they're perceived, but emotions start building, right? We see it when we are on the freeway. Yesterday I was on the freeway and I was laughing because I saw this woman and she was merging on. Now, when you're merging on the freeway, the whole thing is you're actually merging, right? It's not my job to make sure there's room for you. It's your job to find a spot to fit into the traffic. Do we all agree on that? Okay. If you disagree, you are part of the problem. Okay, so I saw her merging, and so I moved over so she had a place to fit in. But I've seen videos, and I actually enjoy watching videos on YouTube of road rage, right? Where I'm not moving, it's not my problem, they can't find a place to merge. They inch. They do this whole thing, right, until they crash into each other or one of them goes off in a ditch or they both get out of the car and beat each other up. Over what? And I got to tell you, road rage to me was really more of a challenge. It was like running a race. I can't run, so if I can't physically run a race, why not run someone off the road? And then I started driving for Uber, and I was like, wow, you know what? That's just silliness. And it actually, driving for Uber helped me kind of put in perspective my driving. Not that you still don't get irritated, but I asked my wife not long after we got here, I said, so babe, how does it feel to live somewhere where everyone drives just like me? I'm born and raised in California, and I'm like, yes, like on the freeway, I, you know, whether it's the 580 or the 880, I do quite well. So last week, we looked at watching our speech, learning to tame the tongue. This week and next week, we continue to look at what happens when the world seeps into the church, because really that's what the book of James is addressing, is when the world is beginning to seep into the church, and instead of addressing it and instead of nipping it in the bud, we allow it to grow. And sometimes we foster it, and sometimes we feed into it. A common problem when it comes to the tongue in the church, as we looked at last week, is this idea we call oversharing. It's not uncommon. It's rarely malicious. People don't generally say things to be mean. We might take them mean, but we generally don't mean it that way. It's just we get caught up in a conversation, right? You're enjoying the person you're talking to, and pretty soon the conversation takes on a life of its own, and the next thing you know, you've slandered half of the congregation, and you've threatened the life of the president. You know, Secret Service are knocking at your door. No. So then there's this old favorite that we call gossip. Now, gossip, the word gossip actually means the sharing of information. And you're like, well, that doesn't make sense. Does that mean when I share the grocery list, that's gossip? Well, actually, yes. And I think that that word is purposely used so that we're sensitive to how easy it is to gossip. Because really, when we talk about gossip, we're talking about when we're sharing negative things about other people, right? So it's, well, did you know there was this? Or did you know there was this going on? Or, you know, there's a story about this woman in church, and she started gossiping. She said, yeah, you know, I've seen so-and-so's truck parked out in front of your house like three nights out of the last four. Well, it was a neighbor's truck or what, you know, it's the whole thing. So finally that neighbor took his truck and went and parked it in front of her house. Well, she had just spent weeks telling everyone how evil it was, this other person was, because he was parked in front of her house. You know, it was like this sharing of information on an evil tilt. And sometimes it's not even malicious. It's things like, well, can we pray for Sister Betty better than you? Because, well, you know, she's really struggling with that drinking problem of hers, and we should pray that God can help her with that. Gossip or prayer request? Gossip or prayer request? Okay. A prayer request would be this. Sister Betty better than you, is really struggling with some issues in her life right now. Let's hold her up in prayer. That's a prayer request. Sister Betty better than you is struggling with a drinking problem. That's gossip. So if you already know Sister Betty had... There's no one here named Betty, right? Oh, we have one. Well, that's why she helps with communion. When we are sharing information about someone that everyone doesn't know, and it's not necessarily a positive thing, it's better just to use restraint. And in this instance, as we look at James chapter 3, starting in 13, verse 13, it talks about having wisdom and using that wisdom and what that tells us in how we talk and how we speak and how we act. So James 3, 13 through 18 says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So we have two wisdoms here. We have godly wisdom, which is meek and pure. It's peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. That is godly wisdom. It literally is drenched in the gifts of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. In these things, there's no evil. They're the gifts of the Spirit. These are the things we should be thinking about. These are the things we should be encouraging each other in. The wisdom that's drenched in spiritual gifts. And then, of course, there's earthly wisdom, which is motivated by jealousy, selfish ambition, and demonic forces. Really, we don't think much in terms today of demonic forces, and that's troublesome. Because we need to realize, not overly sensitive to, but we need to realize that sometimes the enemy gets in a situation and begins to stir that pot. And it doesn't take much to stir up a whole lot of dust, to really cause difficulties and problems. And sometimes problems that don't really exist. I was one time party to a conversation, and literally this guy took offense to something, and then he wrote a letter and stirred up some trouble, and it was all this big thing. And looking back on it, it really came down to he was having a difficulty with one of his children. So he was hypersensitive to other things going on around him, and not in a bad way. There was no evil intent behind it, but the enemy got in there and he just started playing around, and it got bigger and it got bigger, and pretty soon you've got people who are angry and hurt, and there's division in the body. So there's a picture of godly wisdom. Godly wisdom is, it doesn't matter that it's my right. When I'm driving on the freeway, my father used to say, hey, it doesn't matter if you have the right of way if you're dead, right? So Bart sent out this thing, this video this morning, showing all of these accidents where people not thinking just pull out in front of a Bart or, you know, and get hurt or killed by these trains that we have going around here. It doesn't matter who has the right of way if you're dead. It just matters that now you're dead. That is an example of godly wisdom. Godly wisdom never seeks its own. It always seeks the building of the kingdom. Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight." True wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. When we are looking at the church, James is encouraging the seeking of wisdom. He said the beginning of that is a belief in God Himself. So when we look, and of course Facebook is fun, when we look at Facebook and someone is writing someone on something on there and saying, oh, you know, we support the women's right to choose. Well, going on to Facebook and saying, well, yeah, but then there's all of this and calling them names and telling them they're going to hell, it'll change their mind just like that. I can't tell you how many times I have changed my political affiliation because of something I've read on Facebook. And we were talking the other day, you know, down on the corner, there's always people out there protesting global warming or climate change or the president or whatever it may be from whichever side. It doesn't really matter. And it occurred to me, I wonder how many people change their thinking of anything because somewhere on a street corner, someone is holding a sign. See, changing someone's thinking doesn't begin on a sign. It begins with knowledge of the Holy One. See, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So first, we seek to lead someone to Christ. And then the Holy Spirit teaches them. They get plugged into a church. They get involved in fellowship of a body. And they grow in wisdom and knowledge and in understanding. And their whole perspective, their worldview changes. James 3:18 says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." When we love each other, we extend wise counsel. When we are gentle, peaceful, merciful, and open to reason, we sow righteousness. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. See, the way we bring about righteousness is by sharing the love of God. It's not by pointing out people's faults. A lot of times people don't understand where they're wrong. I was asked to baptize a woman earlier this year, actually. I got a call from a nursing home that I taught at. And the chaplain at the nursing home said, so-and-so wants to be baptized. Will you baptize her? I told her you would. And I'm like, I have to talk to her first. Well, we've got it all set up. And I'm like, well, you can just unset it up because I've got to talk to her. So I went and talked to her, and she didn't know who Jesus was. I mean, she had heard the name Jesus, but she didn't know what it meant to be a Christian. And what really shocked me is, as we were talking, she literally said, "No, I didn't realize I'm a sinner." Oh, I'm sorry. See, when we're brought up in the church, we're taught that we're sinners. And we're taught that there's original sin and that we do things wrong. And when we are willful and self-seeking, we're going against the Holy One of Israel. We're sinning against Him. And so it stands to reason, since I've known this my whole life, that everyone should know this their whole life. But we don't live in that world anymore. We live in a post-Christian America where 70% of our population is unchurched. So when we use words like saved, their question really is, and they're not being smart. They're not trying to cause offense. What do I need to be saved from? Well, you need to be saved from your sins. Well, when do I sin? Well, when you do bad. Well, who decides what is bad? See, our world started changing, or our country started changing generations ago. When our country started teaching our children, life doesn't matter, and there really isn't a firm standard for what is good and what is bad, what is right, what is wrong, and it's just multiplied and grown over the years. So now there are almost no absolutes in our society. But as believers, everything is an absolute, right? There is a God. Our God is existent eternally in three persons. Those three persons are Jesus was born of a He was crucified, buried. The third day he rose again. He's coming again. This is the inerrant word of God. How many of the verses in here are wrong? None. Zero. How much scripture is profitable? All scripture. But the sidewalk is just a few feet away. And in that realm, there are no absolutes. Gender isn't an absolute anymore. A two-parent family isn't an absolute. The very idea that there is a God is not an absolute. The fact that he exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in Islam, they see that as polytheism. Thank you. The word was right there. They think we worship three gods. We're like, no, it's one God. So if I were to say to you, brothers and sisters, explain to me the Trinity. Don't answer out loud. Could you do it? The Bible says, always be ready. Study to show yourselves approved. You should be able to explain to me, at least as much as possible, what the Trinity is. And why does that matter? What is the resurrection? When is Jesus coming back? At least be able to say, well, you know, when we talk about Jesus coming back, the answer to that is, I don't know. And who does know, by the way? The Father. Anyone else? Not according to Jesus. Now, I gotta let you in on this. I'm pretty sure Jesus knows by now, right? I don't think God is up there in a cone of silence with the Holy Spirit having a discussion about when they're gonna send Jesus back. Because they're eternally existing one God in three persons. But the world has no idea what that means. We're using an entire language they don't understand. How do you bridge the gap? We bridge the gap by loving them, by controlling our emotions. We need to love them enough to be willing to be patient, to use wisdom. Remember Paul on Mars Hill? He walks around and he sees these yards full of gods. And he sees one god in particular that says, or one statue in particular that says, to an unknown god. And he says, guess what? I know who the unknown god is. Let me tell you about the unknown god. Now, was that statue of our God? No. He used the wisdom and his love, not for self-gain, but for kingdom gain. To say to them, the God that you don't know about is the only one that matters. It goes on into James chapter 4. We're just going to go up through verse 3. And we'll cover this, the first part of 4, again next week, because it kind of bridges this area. James 4, 1 says, what causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Actually, someone from here posted on Facebook yesterday that they were at work and someone treated them unkindly. And Doug Tegner from over at Redwood said, hurt people hurt people. Right? This is what it says. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? It's you. It's what's going on inside of me that could cause me to lash out at others. It's being insecure here or not being at peace with God. So this relationship that I have with God impacts my relationship with those who are created in His image. If this is broken, this is not going to work. And we look at a world where people literally are hating each other and killing each other and shooting each other and running each other off the road. And we're like, why are they doing this? Well, we need more laws. It's not about more laws. I'm not talking about any political stance. It's not this that's the issue. It's this that's the issue. We're not lacking legislation. We're lacking regeneration. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. See, literally when we're praying, we've talked a lot about prayer. When we're praying, we're really supposed to be saying, okay, God, what should I be praying for? And then letting Him answer. Doesn't do any good to ask questions of God and then keep talking as though He doesn't have a voice. Our God is real. He speaks. Our spirit can hear Him and answer and give us that wisdom. But so often when we ask out of wrong motives, for righteous gain. When Solomon was asking for wisdom, God gave it to him. And God said, I'm asking, I'm answering, and I'm giving you this because you're not asking for yourself out of selfish motivation. Rather, you're asking what is right. And you're asking for what is right so that you'll impact other people. You don't have because you don't ask. And even when you do ask, your motivations are wrong. So why would I answer them is what God is saying. This comes down to how we pray, how we conduct ourselves. So often, I use this once in a while, and I had a lady one time come in and tell me, Pastor, your wife doesn't like me. I have actually never met someone my wife didn't like. She may not like certain people, but she has never said to me, I don't like that person. I honestly cannot name a single person my wife does not like. So she walks in and she says to me, Pastor, your wife doesn't like me. And we were sharing this with a couple this week. I said, actually, I'm pretty sure my wife doesn't know you exist. I mean, you know, it's a church like this, and it just so happens, and they were fairly new, and it was just one of those things where, you know, she was one of those people that just naturally expected my wife would see her in a crowd of people and just want to get to know her. And it would be, you know, it was just not conducive to that. And I said, you know, you need to take the time to go up and meet my wife and get to know her. And then you won't feel like she doesn't like you. The reason you feel that way is because you haven't made yourself known to her. She's one person in a room full of people. So often we take our personal feelings and our personal hurts and those motivations and we plaster them on other people. Well, I tried to talk to so-and-so, and they didn't talk to me, so they must not like me. There must be a problem. There must be something there. When in reality, you're overthinking it. And let me tell you, I am the king of overthinking. So I know exactly how that works. My brain will think about things nonstop because that's what I do. But overthinking without giving people the benefit of the doubt, without loving them enough, if for no other reason than they are created in the image of God, rarely leads to a good end. We have to see people as created in His image. This is why he goes on to say we covet. We see someone that's got something and we want that. And we see it all the time. People murder because they want what someone else has. They rob banks. They take cars. They take clothes. They take whatever. It's this covetousness. And it's why in Philippians 4, 11 through 13, Paul tells us to be content in all situations. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We're to be content with what God has planned for us, with where He has us and where He is leading us. It's difficult because we have a way of assuming that what we want is the way things should be. It's, I want this, so I have a right to this. But if that were the case, why was Jesus on the cross? At any time, He could have demanded His rights. Instead, He said, no, I'm here to lay down my life. But so often, we want our rights. We want our rights right now. We live in a society where if someone doesn't get what they want, they react out of violence or protest or anger. These are the things that James is addressing in the church. Church can be ugly. But God has called us to be a part of this beautiful institution that He Himself heads. Jesus is the head of the church. But most of us, at some time or another, get to see church at its lowest. Self-seeking, wrongly motivated, lustful, angry, hateful, hurtful. James is saying, okay, all of these things exist because we take our eyes off of Jesus. And instead of saying, what does Jesus want? We ask the question, how can I better myself? How can I get more power or more stature in the church or more stature in life? His calling to us is to keep our eyes on Him while we accomplish what God has called us to do. Remember our mission statement? We are called to love Him and to invite others to follow Jesus. In a moment, our tithes and offerings will come. Again, if you have cards you want to drop, you can drop them in the offering basket. But think about the people sitting around you. Do you love them because of who they are? See, the wisdom comes in when we're acting out of gentleness, out of love, out of peace, not seeking personal gain, but seeking kingdom gain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are a God who loves us. Father, You have taken such great care and have made it so that that care continues. In our darkest times, Father, it is easy to lose sight of what You have called us to. Father, in a world where there's so much need, it is often that we find ourselves wanting something more, something different, something better, that we find ourselves wanting to be entitled, both in our world and in our families, but also in the church. Father, help the church, our church, to mimic you and not the world, where when someone is missing something or wants something, they kill and slander, they murder, they covet, they hurt. Father, instead, give us eyes to see you and a heart to follow you, to love those that are made in your image, regardless of their place in life, what they look like, the car they drive, or where they live. Father, as we transition, Lord, we pray that you'd bless this time as we worship you in our tithes and in our offerings. But Father, help us to be more than people just willing to surrender our money. Help us surrender all. Father, our time, our talents, our treasures, for kingdom gain, for Jesus. And in his name we pray, amen.